this month, June, we're doing a mini-series looking at the prophets in the Bible. And the reason we're doing that is not so that we become cleverer about who the prophets are and what the prophets said, but our heart desire in all of this is that actually we are encouraged ourselves to embrace the gift of prophecy and to seek the gift of prophecy. We would love this church to be a church where the prophetic word is more commonly heard and shared and experienced. And so this series, although we're going to look at various aspects across the month of June of the biblical gift of prophecy and the prophets in the Bible, at root we're hoping the outcome will be that some of us will feel stirred up to embrace that gift. Don't look so scared. My job this morning is to give a bit of an overview and an introduction. So here we go. I'm sure when you think of prophets in the Bible, who do you think of? Isaiah? Jeremiah? Amos? Hosea? Ezekiel? Okay, great. So you're on the right page. We're on the right page. But it's notable that the Bible itself, as you know, and some of us are much more familiar with these things than others, so some of this is very introductory, but the Bible is a whole library of books, and there are many books of history, some books of poetry in the middle, the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Song of Solomon's, and then at the end of the Old Testament, there's a whole shelf of books written by the prophets. Some of them are called major prophets, some minor prophets, which is nothing to do with the importance of their message, it's all to do with the length of their books. So the major prophets and the minor prophets are clustered there on that bookshelf that you can see on the screen. But those prophets spoke into the history that's recorded on the top shelf. So although the prophets are all clustered there, their lives were lived in the history that's described in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And they spoke into those real-life contexts that those books describe. In those books, there are some other prophets who don't have their own book. For example, Elijah and Elisha, who are two of the preeminent Old Testament prophets, but who never got to write a book themselves. Maybe they were too busy taking on the prophets of Baal or whatever. But they didn't write a book, but they're there. The very last book in the Bible is a book of prophecy. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book. So prophecy is all over the Bible in different ways. And in the books in between, in the New Testament books, we come across other people that are also called prophets, or in Anna's case, a prophetess. We come across John the Baptist, who's described as the greatest of the prophets by Jesus. We come across a man called Agabus in the book of Acts, who prophesied a famine that was going to take place in the land of Israel many years ago, and also prophesied that Paul, when he headed for Jerusalem, was going to be bound up and taken captive. And we also know that Philip, one of the first deacons in the church, had four daughters who were all prophets. Imagine that. Sorry? Imagine having four daughters, I think. As a man with three sons, I have no idea what that would be like. But so prophets are all over the Bible. So what was their job? Well, there's one verse in the book of 2 Peter that sort of describes what a prophet does, in a sense. This is from 2 Peter 1. It says, "Above all," Peter writes, "you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own imagination of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that's a fairly good biblical summary of what prophecy is. Not people that are looking around trying to fix things, trying to be do-gooders, trying to work out what God thinks and make it happen. These were people who somehow or other were impacted by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they felt God's heart and they felt God's concerns and they felt the impulse to communicate that to the people that they were living amongst. Often the prophets, I use an image here, it's not a very perfect image, because in one sense, the prophets were post people, God's post people. They were sending the message that God wanted sent. They were delivering God's message to the people. But they were more than that. The prophets were people that picked up God's heart. Often they agonized as God agonized. Often they were angry as God was angry. Often they were compassionate as God was compassionate. Prophets were people who didn't just in a cold way deliver the mail, but prophets were people that felt the mail. I don't want a post person that feels my mail in any sense. I don't want them to feel they've got to come down the path weeping when there's a sad letter to be delivered. Do you still have post people in Thornbury? Or is it all electronic here? Okay, right. So, but the prophets were like that. They felt the message. They were moved in the depths of their being by what God wanted. And the truth is, here's a timeline of the Bible. Some of you are very familiar with this because you've done the Bible course recently, so this is revision for some. But this is the Bible course's way of reducing the whole Bible to a little diagram. And from left to right, the Bible story starts with the creation of everything and God's call of Abraham to start a new family. We find from the beginning of the Bible that God is a God who speaks. He speaks into nothing and creation happens. He speaks into Abraham and a family begins to be formed. We read of Abraham's family going down into Egypt as captives of Pharaoh and their subsequent rescue. And God speaks to Moses face to face. God speaks to Moses and tells him what he should say to Pharaoh. He speaks to Moses and tells them how he should lead Israel. We read the story of Israel eventually living in the land that God had given to them and living in that cycle of getting things right and getting things wrong, the period of the judges. And God speaks through leaders that he raises up. He speaks to them and he speaks through them to his people. We enter the period when Israel is secure in their land. The kingdom is established. King David, 1000 BC, the highlight of Israel's history. But then it all goes wrong after him, and it splinters off, hence the little leg that goes north there. Two nations, Israel and Judah, are formed. And all the time, God is speaking to his people. He's telling them how they should live, who he wants them to be, and what is about to take place if they don't heed his word. The prophets are speaking into Israel all the time. Eventually, they don't heed his word, and they go into exile. They go into a foreign land. And God speaks to them through prophets like Daniel, through prophets like Ezekiel, speaking to his people who are displaced now, not in their land, but living in a strange land. The story of the Bible climaxes in the coming of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of so much that the prophets had to say, the peak of the Bible story. But Jesus himself is described as God's word. This is God speaking to us, this time not through a prophet, but through the very fabric of a prophet's life. Jesus is God's word embodied, enfleshed, incarnate. God speaks through his son. And finally, in the Bible, we move into the age of where the Spirit is poured out and the church is charged to be part of the mission of God, where God continues to speak through prophets, some of whom are already named here this morning. The prophetic voice doesn't die when Jesus rose again. Ascension Day on Thursday, hope you all celebrated incidentally. But the prophetic voice is still heard in the New Testament. And the whole Bible finishes in the age to come when all things are put right and God lives with mankind, wiping every tear from every eye, where there's no more grief. We can't believe that God's going to move in with us and suddenly go mute after millennia of history when he's been speaking. The age to come will be an age of speaking. Can you see that every point, God has been keen to speak to his people. God is a speaking God. When we become a Christian, we don't enter into a belief system, but almost into a hearing system, into a relationship system, where God wants to speak to his people, where our Father loves to draw his children close and speak to them personally and as a group. Small wonder, perhaps, that the prophet Amos could say, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." God was always letting people in on the act of what he was doing and what he wanted and where things were going. God was always communicating, and he still is. The question is not, has God stopped speaking? The question might be, have we stopped listening? Have we stopped hearing? Have we stopped believing that God is a God who speaks? So out of this biblical accounts of the prophets and their rich role in communicating God's purposes and God's heart to his people. We might ask some questions. So what can we learn about prophecy, just in this very introductory overview? What can we learn about prophecy from the biblical prophets, Old Testament and New Testament? Just four things, I think, maybe five, depending on how time goes. First is this, that the prophetic word is always creative. When God speaks, something always happens. You are pitched into a new reality when God speaks. When he reveals something, you are suddenly aware of something you were not aware of before, or you're reminded of something that you have forgotten. God's word is always creative. It comes to people who are hopeless, and it creates hope. It comes to people who have given up, and it creates desire to go on. The prophet Haggai, who wrote the very last book of the Old Testament, I don't think he knew that's what he was doing, but coincidentally, that's where his book's been put. He was prophesying in Jerusalem after Israel had returned from exile. And the prophet Haggai had to remind the people to keep doing the work that God had returned them to Israel to do. And they were looking round at the ruins of Solomon's temple. Stones that had been a glorious house of God reduced to rubble. And they'd come back from exile and they'd begun to build their own houses, but Solomon's temple, this wonderful centerpiece of Israelite worship in the Old Testament, was still a bunch of stones. And it's almost like they couldn't bring themselves to wrestle with this rubble heap because they just thought, how on earth could we make something like we had out of this carnage? And through Haggai, God speaks to the people and he says this. Here's the prophecy. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And that prophetic reminder of God's presence with his people, of God's commission to keep working, was enough to create a new desire to do what God had returned them to the land to do. Prophecy always creates something. I remember a time years ago when I was a young man, or younger man, I was a leader at Christ Rock in Yates and didn't know what I was doing. 40 years later, I haven't learned much. And feeling completely overwhelmed by leading this small, growing church. The church, as many of you know, started literally as a house church, just five or six people in a house, and outgrew the house, went to a community center, and suddenly we had 70, 80 people coming to our church on Sunday morning, and I knew nothing. I was completely overwhelmed by the whole thing. And of course, here on the platform, generally speaking, preachers and speakers don't get up and say, I'm totally overwhelmed by this, I want to quit. Sometimes behind the scenes that conversation happens, but usually on here, we've got it all together. Don't believe that for a minute, will you? But at that point, I was feeling I had to put the public face on, but inwardly I was cracking up. And there was a lady called Jane, who's a very, I don't want to be rude to her, but she's a very ordinary member of the congregation, quite a new Christian. And after the service on that particular Sunday morning, she came to me and said, David, she was very apologetic, said, this is a bit weird, I haven't done this before, but I really felt when I was praying for you in the week that God wanted me to say this to you. And then she said some words which were describing exactly how I was feeling inside, which nobody else knew, because I'm good at putting on a face. I've got a degree in that. And she spoke some words about how I was feeling, about how I was feeling overwhelmed, how I wasn't good at doing the job, and much like Haggai said to Israel, but don't fear because God is with you. And that was enough for me. It may not sound much to you, but enough for me to know that, okay, maybe God isn't waiting for me to get it all together. We sang that song earlier. Wasn't that a lovely song? I love that Graham Kendrick song. I love Graham Kendrick, basically. But I love that Graham Kendrick song. It said, for the dreams of who I want to be and the truth of who I am, for this I have Jesus. Thank God it's not just for the dreams of who I want to be, but it's the truth of who I am. And that little prophecy at that time, many years ago in Yate, kind of kept me in ministry, to be truthful. Just a word that created something in me. Prophecy is creative. Second thing is that in the Bible, prophecy is often communal and sometimes personal. The Old Testament prophets were speaking into the nation of Israel. The prophets were concerned, or the prophet's concern was God's concern for his nation, for his people. Remember, Abraham's family were the hope for the world. At Genesis chapter 12, I'll make you a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If Abraham's nation lost the plot and disintegrated, the hope for the world dissipated and disappeared. So God's passion, our father's passion, was to keep his family together, to keep his family on track, to keep his family's heart beating for what his heart was beating for. And time and again, Israel got distracted. It became something different, something other than what God wanted it to be. And God sent the prophets to remind them, this is who you are. You're God's family. You're here for a reason. You're called for a purpose. Don't be like the other nations. Don't give in to the ways that you're seeing around you. Remain distinct. Be holy, for I am holy. That was the prophetic call of Israel. And time and again, the prophets were sent to speak to the community of Israel and to remind them that they were not being the people that God wanted them to be. And the prophetic word often comes when we think we've got it all together to remind us that perhaps we haven't. Or conversely, when we're sure we haven't all got it all together, to remind us that God's still with us anyway. Kind of works both ways around. And this communal word. And we see it in the New Testament, a verse about prophecy in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The one who prophesies edifies the church. We want to keep being reminded by our Father in heaven who we are, how to be strong in our faith, how to keep true to King Jesus. And the prophetic role, the prophetic voice, is one that brings the very heart of God into our situation and our context and does that. But sometimes the prophetic word is personal. Famous example again in the Old Testament, when King David has had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And the prophet Nathan comes in and tells that little story about a man who had a huge flock of sheep, had all the sheep a man could want. How many sheep does a man want? He had that many sheep. But he saw his neighbor had a lovely sheep, and he went and stole that one sheep that his neighbor had, only one sheep that man had. And in fact, he killed his neighbor to get the sheep. And David was scandalized. He said, this is awful. How on earth could that be? That man ought to be put down. That man was to be brought to justice. And one of those dramatic moments in the Old Testament, I've never seen this on film, but in my mind I see it every time. Nathan standing before King David, who's ranting about this man who's stolen this other man's sheep. And Nathan just sits back and says, you are the man. Wow. You're the man who stole Uriah's one sheep, his wife, and killed him for the privilege. The prophetic word cut right into David at that point. This wasn't a word for Israel, although, of course, it had implications for Israel. This was a personal word. See, one of the things about prophecy is it constantly reminds us that God knows exactly who we are, where we are, and what we're up to. When we're down and we need encouraging, when we're getting above ourselves and we need bringing down a peg or two, God knows exactly where we are and what we're up to, which is my third point, that prophecy is always contextual. Prophecy always comes into the specific now of what God wants us to hear and respond to. The relationship between prophecy and scripture is an interesting one, because both, in a sense, are God's word. But a simple way to think of it is that prophecy is God's now word. This is God's eternal word. The Bible is always true. The Bible is the ground on which the prophets stand. It's the well from which they draw, in a sense. Prophets don't speak new authoritative words, but they speak from the authoritative word into the now situation of your life and my life and this church's life. The now word of God, it's sometimes called. You see it over and again in the Bible, where Prophets speak specifically to specific situations, often in the Old Testament, even the New Testament. Think of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Think of those seven letters to the churches. Each of those letters to the churches, prophetic words specific to each little local church. God knows exactly what's going on here. We need to listen to what he might want to say to us. God knows exactly what he wants to encourage, what he wants to challenge, what he wants to birth. We need to be able to listen to what God wants to say to us. Not run on autopilot or try and be like the big church down the road. But Lord, what's your word for this church? How do we respond to that word? How do we hear that word? It's a contextual now word. And my fourth word is that all prophecy is Christ-centered. The Old Testament prophets, although they often didn't know it, were in effect talking about Jesus that's coming, the word of God coming. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews, it starts in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now God has spoken to us through his Son, whom he loves. The prophets were preparing the way for Jesus. The prophets' words find their fulfillment in Jesus. There's a verse in Revelation that says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, whatever a prophet says to you, this is the way we know if a prophet, one of the ways we know if a prophet is a prophet and not just a rambling person. It's because there are strong connections with the concerns and the passions of Jesus with what we're hearing and receiving. If somebody prophesies something that doesn't click and gel with the way that we know Jesus spoke and thought and acted and loved, then we reject that. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What energizes prophecy is a desire for us all to become more like Jesus, to get in on the Jesus story, to become individually and corporately more and more like Jesus. That's why God still speaks through prophets today. It's in order that we become more like Christ. In the now, the specifics of where we are in our life. All those things I think are true of the new in different ways of the New and the Old Testament prophets, but there is one big difference between the New and the Old Testament in prophecy. And it's this, that in the Old Testament, the prophets were all called to a special role. There was only one Jeremiah, one Isaiah, one Ezekiel, one Nahum, one, and so on. When Jeremiah was called, God pointed out to him, this is a special calling. Before you personally were born, Jeremiah, I knew you. And I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. There was a sense of special calling, which special people had at special moments in Israel's story to bear God's word to them. But in the New Testament, here's the big difference. It's not a special role, it's a universal privilege. Pentecost Sunday, next Sunday. Come in fancy dress. Come as a flame or a gust of wind. I'll do that. I'm good at that. Universal privilege. Now, we're told, post-Pentecost, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Why would that be? Because the spirit has been poured out on all flesh, not just on Jeremiah, not just on Ezekiel, not just on individuals, but now all those who are in Christ Jesus have received the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit is what bears our or creates the awareness of God speaking to us. Spirit to spirit. Our spirit joined with his spirit. That's the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. So some of this might sound really foreign to some of you. Some of it might sound really challenging to some of us, but the truth is that in the New Testament dispensation, which is what we live in, there's the potential that God might want to say something to you for somebody around you. He might want to move your heart with his concern for somebody else here. He might want to put something that he wants to say to somebody else here on your heart. And you might say, well, why can't you just say it to him directly? Ask him, not me. He could, of course, and he does, of course. But there are times when the prophetic word coming through somebody else's mouth comes with different power to us. Because what happens when you think God's speaking to you? I'm not going to say any more until you answer my question. What happens when you think, thank you. I'm glad you came this morning. It's just got everybody out earlier. You doubt it sometimes. When you think, yeah, well, I'm not sure about that. You know, really? God loves me? Really? Yeah, but he doesn't know me, does he? Doesn't know me like I know me. Of course he does. But when somebody else says it to us, it comes, oh, really? That comes like a shot across our bows. It comes as something out of the blue, something unexpected, something we think, well, I couldn't have made that up. Really? So we still might doubt it, but at least we're moved one stage further towards taking it seriously. The prophetic word comes as a strengthener to us. And so in the New Testament, this 1 Corinthians 14, this famous chapter on prophecy and tongues, there's this instruction for the Apostle Paul. It says, be eager to prophesy. Be eager to be the person who brings this Christ-centered, contextual word that creates something new in people's lives. Be eager. Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not think that was the richest privilege almost that a human being could have, that God, the eternal God of everywhere and everything, might speak to me for you? And perhaps the reason that it sounds so far-fetched is the reason we hold back from it and think, well, we'll let people on the platform do that. But that's the truth that we want to wrestle with this month. Coming at it through different, Paul's going to speak, Sally's going to speak, Mike's going to speak, and then I'm going to speak again, but I'm not going to say which Sunday that's going to be on, just in case you all stay away. But we're going to come at it from different angles. But our heart is that we see created in this community an eagerness, and in ourselves that are speaking, an eagerness to be those who are willing and able to hear God speak and to pass on what God is saying to others so that they're built up to be more like Jesus. That's exciting. It's much more exciting than just having to sit and listen to a talk for 25 minutes. Think of all the things that God could be saying if we all were speaking. Well, right. Some of you don't like that. So, anyone up for this?